Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title is, Will You Fear Nothing? Which was what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Christians in the church in the city of Smyrna in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. It is impossible for any one of us to fear nothing. I'm sure you know that. And anyone would be brash enough to say that I fear nothing, he is fooling himself, and that kind of brashness is actually foolishness. There are two types of fears in the Bible. The good kind and the bad kind. The good kind of fear would be those where the child of God experience at the start of his salvation, where the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is the good kind of fear that will drive him to the Savior and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. And after salvation, the fear of God will now keep him in the path of holiness, so that whenever he stumbles and falls into sin, he will repent, because he does not want God to be angry with him. So the fear of God is a very important part of our earthly sojourn, as long as we are in this earthen vessel, that we can still succumb to the seductive power of this world. We need to have the fear of God in our hearts so that we will fear no man. But the bad kind of fear is a fear that will cripple us from doing what is right and force us or cause us to do what is wrong and sinful. Now that is the kind of fear that the Lord Jesus Christ told the Christians in the city of Smyrna to stop fearing. Stop fearing those things which thou shalt suffer. And so, will you fear nothing? The experience, the feeling of fear will be there. But what this question means and what Jesus Christ wanted the Christians in Smyrna to experience is that even when you have the feeling of fear in your heart, especially the fear of suffering, the fear of the adversities and the punishment and the consequences of standing up for Christ and for obeying the Bible, you must not allow that fear to conquer you. You must not allow that fear to result in your disobedience to the Word of God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we must understand the title, Will You Fear Nothing? Not that you will not experience fear, but you will not allow the negative, bad kind of fear to cause you to sin. Because this kind of fear is real. The fear of going to prison because of the faith. The fear of death because of the faith. The fear of losing our loved ones because of the faith. The fear of displeasing our loved ones, resulting in us sinning against the Lord, because I want my son, my daughter, not to be unhappy with me. And therefore, if they marry an unbeliever, I cannot bear them angry with me, and so therefore, I will attend the wedding, and so I take the risk of God and Christ being angry with me and not my child. So fear comes in many, many different forms and shapes. And so will you fear nothing, is what we see in the church in the city of Smyrna. Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a harbor city. Not as big, not as well known, but important enough. Around 600 BC, there was a big battle fought between the city of Sardis and the city of Smyrna. Now, as you know, Sardis will be church number 5. But in 600 BC, these two cities were not on good terms. And the battle was so fierce that it destroyed the city of Smyrna. And the city of Smyrna was left in ruins for the next 300 years. Around 290 BC, small villages begin to form, and soon, in that year of 290 BC, Smyrna was refounded as it were. And because it was refounded and started to grow and kept on growing and becoming a city again, they earned the reputation of once it was dead and now it was alive and flourishing, risen from the dead. Now that was the reputation of Smyrna because of what they experienced, historically speaking. And in AD 26, during Roman times, they wanted to impress Caesar and ask for permission to build a temple to honor the Caesar at the time was named Tiberius. And it was granted. And so it became a very well-known city with the worship of the emperor in the city of Smyrna. And then when they became believers, when the church was founded, with this kind of idolatry within the city, they suffered great persecution. The church in Smyrna was one of the few churches that did not have any condemnation, only commendation. To encourage the Christians in that church, in the city of Smyrna, because of the tribulation and the persecution that they had to encounter. And so when you and I look at such kind of church, you and I must understand that it could very well happen to any one of us. And if we are the fearful kind, and because we are afraid of persecution and the consequence of standing up for Christ, we have already failed the Lord even before it happened. As you know, the church is made up of individuals. You and me combined together form the church. And therefore, how you face the world, if you are fearful and you did not and dare not stand up for Christ wherever you are, as a Christian in your school, in your classroom, or as a Christian in your place of work, because you're afraid of the consequence. Losing your job, being laughed at or mocked at by your classmates. All these are genuine fear that we experience and face potentially in Singapore. And because of this kind of fearful anticipation, we dare not stand up for Christ. And we shrink and we rather be the invisible Christian so that I will only show the world I'm a Christian on Sunday afternoon in church. But once the church is over, I better put on my invisible cloak and be the invisible Christian again when I go to school or when I go to work and keep silence. Shh. And say nothing. Even though you know that what is being done is wrong. But because of fear, you rather stay silent. Just in case the consequences might be too dire, too difficult. You cannot take it. I hope that's not your thinking. And so the Lord gave us three arguments or reasons why we should not fear. Number one, Christ's resurrection. As mentioned last two Lord's Day ago, in all these seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ introduced himself differently. And the manner in which he introduced himself is directly related to the theme or the problem of that particular church. And so in this context of a church without condemnation, only commendation, look at how the Lord introduced himself. And unto the angel that will be the leaders of the church in Smyrna, Jesus wrote, "These things said the first and the last," that is the Lord himself. He introduced himself as the first and the last. First and the last in time, first and the last in every word, first and the last in every action. A very broad and general summary description of Jesus Christ. "I'm the first and the last, so do not worry. I was there at the very beginning of your salvation. I was there at the very beginning of your birth. And I will remain there at the end of your birth, at the end of your salvation on earth, your service unto me." In other words, from beginning to end, you will never ever be alone. Right? That's what it means when Jesus says, "I'm the first and the last." I will always be there for you from the very beginning to the end of your time and unto eternity. So in other words, whatever you experience, please know that I will always be there for you. But who am I? Well, you are the first and the last. You have the first word and you have the last word. In other words, no one can have the upper hand in my children's life. No one. Even if they have to endure whatever physical persecution, they must never and will ever have the upper hand. I will always have the last word, because the one who has the last word, his word will remain. And whatever words that were before that, the last word will overcome. Right? That's how important the last is. That's why sometimes in argument, you want to have the last word. Because you think that if you have the last word, you win the argument. In the case of Christ, it's not an argument, it's a statement of fact. He will have the last word, because whatever he says will remain. Whatever man may say, his last word will overcome. Especially if they are against what he says. First and last, in terms of power and authority, there was no authority before Christ. There will be no authority that will remain after Christ. Every authority on earth will have a beginning and an end that is within Christ first and last. Simply because Christ has always existed and man only has a beginning and a very short time on earth and an ending, and that's it. And whatever power that he has, it will be lost upon death. You and I know that very, very well when you look at church history. No matter how powerful Mao Zedong was in his lifetime, he was treated like a god. His pictures and photographs were everywhere in China. Some of them are so large and so huge that you could see his face from far. But what happened to his power upon death? Absolutely gone, evaporated. Christ will never die. Therefore, his power will never diminish. His power will never wane. His power will remain forever and ever. That's how he wanted the Christians in the church of Smyrna to see him as they face tribulation. This is the picture of Christ that you must never forget. Every day you leave your home and walk out of your door into the world out there that is the domain of the evil one. You are entering to his domain when you go to school. You enter into his domain when you go to work. Please know that. It is the world of the devil. He is the god of this world. Don't forget that. And therefore, you remember who Jesus Christ is. Which aspect of Christ, you may ask. This aspect of Christ, first and the last, in everything, time, authority, and word, and deed. Know that. And then he also declared to us, I was dead and I'm alive. Which was the reputation of the city of Smyrna. Dead, risen from the dead. Never existed for 300 long years BC 600. And then small little houses and villages begin to appear, and by BC 290, became a city again. That's how they earned the reputation. And that's how Jesus Christ described himself. I came, I died. Did death have the last word in my life? No. Christ rose from the dead. And you all know what it means, Christians in the city of Smyrna. Look at your own city, where you're living in. It never existed for 300 years after it was in existence during 600 BC. And look at the city now, with all the buildings, with so many people thronging here and there every day, with the port open again, doing good business trade through the sea of the Mediterranean Sea. Vibrant now, full of people. Once upon a time, it was completely ghost town, ghost city, not a single soul. But now look, dead and alive. And that was the best way to remind the Christians in Smyrna, think of the Savior too. He conquered death. And when you are in Christ, you also have conquered death. Just as He will rise from the dead, so will you, even if you die. So the first reason why we should not allow fear to cripple us and result in disobedience is, think of Christ. Which aspect? This part of Him. First and the last, He died and He rose from the dead. What are we most afraid of? Loss of job. Why? Why are you afraid of no job? Because no job, no food, no water, then you die. Right? So ultimately, it's death. Correct? Everything that we are afraid of, initially, when you project that fear, ultimately, is death, isn't it? You're afraid of imprisonment. Why? Because in prison, I will die. I may die alone. Death physically and death of relationship. If I'm in prison, if I die there, I will never see my loved ones again. So death of relationship. Especially relationship that you hold dear. You don't want to let go. You want to spend as much time as possible with people that you love, right? That's the way we are. Nothing wrong with that. It's correct. But when we are afraid of all these, then we are in trouble. And we allow all these to result in sin and disobedience. And that was what the Lord wanted to encourage the Christians in Smyrna, to not let that happen. Because right at this point in time, when this epistle was written to them, how the Lord Jesus Christ evaluated them, they only received commendation. It was a good thing. And so the Lord needed them to maintain it and not to put it in jeopardy. So they will continue to have the right focus in life, in testimony, for the rest of the citizens of Smyrna. Were they the only light? We do not know, maybe. And if this church dies, the whole city of Smyrna will be plunged into spiritual darkness again. That's how important it was for this church to remain steadfast in their courage and devotion to the Lord. And that's why the Lord wanted to do for them. And that's why the Lord introduced Himself in this manner. You know, Jesus Christ can be looked at from many different perspectives, just like a Christian has many titles and many perspectives. You can look at your life and my life. But in the face of fear and persecution, this is the perspective of Jesus Christ that you must not forget. The first and the last, dead and risen from the dead, so that you who are in Christ, even when you die physically, you will remain alive in Christ in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, remember? What is there to be afraid of even if you die physically? You're going home, correct? And everything that we are afraid of will culminate in our physical death. And if our physical death results in us ending up in heaven to be with our Savior, with our Heavenly Father forever and ever, what is there to be afraid of? Actually, we should look forward to it, isn't it? Second argument, not to be afraid. Christ promised victory. That's what it means, isn't it? In heaven, He's promised it. Verse 9 and verse 10. First is Christ's resurrection. Second, Christ's promise of victory. I know thy works, He says, and tribulation, what you have already suffered, and the poverty. Because of the tribulation, many of them probably lost jobs. They lost their properties. They lost their bank accounts. They lost whatever material and physical things that you used to have before salvation. But the moment they became believers, maybe the bosses found out, you're fired. And because of their faith, you're a farmer, nobody will buy your produce. Whatever it was, They lost their possessions, financially speaking. But then the Lord gave us a parenthesis to encourage us and the Christians in Smyrna. But thou art rich, he says. So the first thing we notice concerning this second reason pertaining to Christ's promised victory is, what do you think is valuable today on earth in your life? In other words, what exactly is your definition of treasure? Things that are precious. That's the key, isn't it? Now, if you consider your house, your home, your car, or all your material possessions as treasure, precious, then you will not want to lose your job. Because in order for you to keep all these things, you have to have a job. Because most of the things that we buy, especially the expensive things like our home, they're on hire purchase. And if you do not have a stable job, you're going to lose your home and everything else that is in it, right? And so if you consider all these things as treasure, things that can handle with your hands and your five senses, where you can eat in all those expensive restaurants, where you don't have to eat at hawker center anymore, all these are the kind of lifestyle that you consider as very valuable and precious to you. Then guarantee, when the world threatens you with the loss of your job, you're going to capitulate. You're afraid of losing all these things because your treasure is not measured, like what Jesus Christ says, by the abundance of the possessions that you have. You still measure your life according to the abundance of what you possess. To you, that is an abundant life. But to the child of God, Jesus says, your abundant life is no longer measured by what you possess. That means the material possessions in your life should now become the least important, so that even when your bosses threaten you with no job, you're not even afraid. Because your job can only pertain to material things, and material things are the least important in your life. And therefore, you will not allow the fear of losing your job to stop you from standing up for Christ and to hold on to your Christian principle and witness. Isn't that true? And that's why the Lord put the bracket in parentheses, but I'm evaluating you, God says to the Christian in Smyrna, from the standard and perspective of the world, you are poor. You lost everything because of the faith. And the world will laugh at you as losers. But I want you to know, from my perspective, you are rich. You are rich in all things eternal. First, you are rich in terms of your salvation. You are no longer heading toward hell. You are going to heaven. Isn't that a very rich experience? You are rich because you have overcome the bondage of sin in your life, and the penalty of sin has been forever removed from you. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because you no longer will ever die in sin and be cast into hell. You are now on your way to heaven. Isn't that rich? And thirdly, you now have the strength from the Lord not to succumb to the dominion of sin in your life, because in Christ Jesus now I have given you the Holy Spirit who dwells in you to give you the strength and the convicting power to say no to sin when sin tries to dominate you. You have the strength and conviction of heart to overcome the dominion of sin. And every time you succumb and fall, you can repent. And you will never walk alone. You can experience peace in your heart that the world longs to have, but they will never get. Because the guilt of sin has been completely been pardoned by Christ. No worry about the guilt of sin. These are the spiritual wealth, treasure, that every born-again experience the moment they receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. Then, of course, when you think of eternity, you have an eternal new heaven and new earth waiting for you, which you can call my eternal home. And therefore, it enables you to live as strangers and pilgrims like Abraham in Hebrews 11, because they all understood and longed for a city that is eternal in the heavens, cannot be found on this earth. And therefore, like Abraham, he owned nothing in the land of Canaan except for the cave of Machpelah to bury the dead. But other than that, everything that he owned, he was ever ready to let go. Because to him, he had Christ, and Christ was everything, and if Christ is everything to him, everything else becomes nothing, right? It's not Christ plus, then everything. If Christ is everything, then everything else you can take away. I really have everything. All these other things matter not. And so when you face your test, whether to stand up for Christ or allow fear to keep you silent for fear of losing your job, you'll be able to speak up and stand up for Christ and do what is right. Same for the young people in school. Likewise, do not be afraid of being ostracized by all your friends who desert you, and you have to be alone in class. And whenever you want to behave as a Christian, they laugh at you, they mock at you. But you continue to be a holy witness for the Lord. And let them laugh. You don't retaliate and don't say anything bad just as they say bad things to you. You just keep quiet and continue to be a holy testimony and trust in the Lord. That in time to come, some of your classmates, by your behavior of holiness, by your behavior of humility, by your behavior of Christ, where you continue to pray for them who despitefully use you and mock you and laugh at you and persecute you, you continue to be helpful. You will help your classmates come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Isn't that the greatest reward and joy that you could ever have? That is why you must know what is your treasure. That is why Jesus encouraged the Christians. You are poor in the eyes of man because of me. You believe in me. But to me, you are rich. And then he continues, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So apparently the Jews, who had always been the people of God for hundreds of years since the time of Moses and Joshua, when they came out of Egypt, they continue to think that they are in certain instances, like the Apostle Paul before his conversion. That is why he persecuted Christians, because he believed that they were still the people of God, like in the Old Testament time. And any follower of this Jesus of Nazareth and call themselves people of God is a direct attack and assault on them. That's why he persecuted them, not knowing that he was actually persecuting the God of the Old Testament. He admitted that he did it out of ignorance. He did not know better. And now you have the same kind of Jews with the same kind of mentality like the old Apostle Paul before his conversion. And they assembled themselves. Synagogue of Satan means they assembled themselves, but the Lord called them synagogue of Satan, because some of these probably were the persecutors of the Christians in the church in Smyrna. Especially there were Jews who were believers in the church in Smyrna. And under the authority of the Sanhedrin Council, and by this time, way after AD 64, right, this would be around 95, 98 AD, when this final book of the Bible was written by the Apostle John in the Isles of Patmos. Nero burned Rome in AD 64 and blamed it on the Christians. That means not only were Jews being persecuted, by this time Christian believers were also persecuted. Jewish believers were persecuted on both fronts, by the Roman citizens and also by the Sanhedrin Council. And so they were suffering double blow in persecution, versus Gentile believers only suffered persecution from the Roman citizens for burning Rome. And so the Lord said to them, I know what they are saying of all of you, about all of you. I know their blasphemy. And these people say that they are Jews, they are people of God. But let me tell you that they are only gatherers. A synagogue means a place of gathering. They are doing the work of the devil by hurting you and harming you. And you have to know this, and you should not be intimidated by them because of their heritage, because they are Jews and they have the Old Testament and they have all this history of being called the people of God. But the Lord now wanted the Christians in Smyrna to realize and understand that they are not, but synagogue of Satan, not of Christ. not of Christ. Please know that too today. There are Roman citizens who will persecute them, not because of doctrine, but simply because they call themselves Christian. That's it. But when you have this synagogue, Jews who call themselves people of God, they will attack your doctrine. You say Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, they will challenge. And they will blaspheme and call you all kinds of terrible, terrible names to undermine, to destroy what you believe to be true about Christ. Which means you have the world persecuting in one hand, and then you are within Christendom, another kind of persecution, where they believe that they are of God. You know that because your church was founded in the same way. Ask your founding members what happened in Calvary Jurong. But they had to go through what they have to experience. Were they not believers? Were they not thinking that they are doing the work of God? Seeing you as enemies of God for simply believing the Bible is perfect, when to them the reality was the Bible has mistakes and basically making you liars for deceiving your own people, lying to them that the Bible is perfect when in reality the Bible has mistakes? Isn't that blasphemy, calling you liars? They are not Gentile believers walking in the streets, persecuting you because simply because of your faith. These are in-house Jews who call themselves people of God who will undermine and attack them, thinking that they're doing God a big favor, just like all these. When Life Church took FEBC to court, isn't that the same scenario as what is described by Christ in verse 9? How do you know they are synagogues of Satan? Let the Bible be the guide, the yardstick to decide. When any church or any professing believer undermine and attack the Word of God and the people who stand for the Word of God, please know from God's perspective, they are synagogues. Synagogue simply means a gathering of Satan. Adversary, that's the meaning of Satan, an adversary. Adversary to whom? To Christ and to all of you who want to stand up for Christ. And Jesus says, I know them. I know them and I permit them, I allow them to persecute some of you. You trust me when I allow these people to remain, when I allow them to do all those awful, terrible, blasphemous things against you. You think since I know them in advance, you think I could not have stopped them? Since I already know them in advance, I will stop them easily if I wanted to. But since I know them in advance and I still let them carry out their evil, that means I want you to experience the evil for your own good. What good are you talking about? The good is this, the Lord says, that you and I need to experience in our own heart. Not theoretically speaking, experience it in real life. That we are actually prepared to give up and lose our job and whatever the world may offer us for the sake of Christ. Not theoretically, not lying in bed and then think about it. Not like reading a wonderful biography of a saints of the past that have been courageous and martyred for the faith. And then after reading their life, and then we weep a few tears, thinking that we also have done something marvelous. We have not done anything marvelous. What have you done that is marvelous? You just read a book and you shed a few tears about the life of someone who did something for Christ when they were alive. And now they are no longer alive. You cannot experience genuine Christian experience by proxy. You have to experience and live it out in your own life and suffer the loss experientially. Then you can say that you are not afraid of nothing. Because I was afraid, but I overcome my fear and I stood up for Christ and I lost my job because of it. I lost my friends because of this. Then you can say, and shed tears if you want to. And this time is by genuine, sincere life experience. That's what we need. That's what the Christians in Smyrna experienced, which the Lord wanted to encourage them to hold on and don't quit. And don't be afraid. And so he says, fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid, in other words. This construction is to stop something in progress. That means they were experiencing fear, like many of us. But Jesus says, stop. Stop. And then he says, those things which thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer. It's only a matter of frequency and extent and degree. Don't be afraid. Keep on obeying me and be prepared for the consequence. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. See, the Lord already warned in advance. He'll cast some of you into prison. See, the Lord knew. He didn't do anything to stop them. He still allowed them to be alive. And you and I know from Scripture, there is no authority over any of God's children except that which God has ordained. Correct? Therefore, if this authoritative individual is now hovering over your head and your life, and is making your life very challenging and very difficult, see beyond him. See beyond the flesh and blood. See beyond his face. And see the spiritual realm that is behind what you are experiencing physically. Is that not what the Bible taught us to do in Ephesians chapter 6? For you wrestle not against flesh and blood the moment you are born again in Christ. And everything that you wrestle against are now spiritual in nature, because you are now a spiritual person. And therefore, even though it may involve some physical things like your job and your property and your bank account and none of all these things, but behind it, the real battle is spiritual in nature, not all these physical things. They can take all these things, but you held on to the faith, you passed the test. But if you held on to all these physical things, and then you capitulate, and you dare not stand up for Christ so that you can hold on to your job and all your material possessions and your bank account in order for you to live comfortably and not in poverty, yeah, in material things, you think you have won. But in spiritual, you have lost. You have failed the Lord when the Lord needed you most. And because of your carnal desires, you gave up your spiritual well-being. Until you repent, then the spiritual well-being returns, and then you've got to be prepared to face the physical consequences, which may include, in this case, imprisonment for them. If one day the Lord permits us to experience this kind of persecution that is imprisonment, are you prepared? If the Lord permit the government to legalize same-sex marriage, and anyone who preaches against it will be fined and imprisonment, or both, would you still preach against it? Or not? Because once you do it, you now got to wait and see. Because any time the government could knock on your door and take issue with you, if the law is passed, they may not want to enforce it. They may wait and wait and wait. And sometimes the waiting is more torturous, isn't it, than the reality of being sent to prison or fined. Are you prepared? If you are in prison, you'll be separated physically from all your loved ones. And if you are young children, you'll not see them grow up. Are you prepared, for Jesus' sake, to stand up for Christ and face imprisonment? In the case of the Christians there, the Lord really warned them, you will experience imprisonment. It's a matter of who will go to prison And then the Lord said, that ye may be tried, you see, is for the testing of your faith, to let you know experientially whether you are first a genuinely born again believer, and number two, for you to know the measure of your faith, whether you are still a babe in Christ or a more mature believer in Christ, because of the suffering that you are prepared to endure for Jesus' sake. You know, when you ask a married couple, how committed are you in marriage? When they first walk down the aisle, you ask them the question, you know what they're going to say to you? We don't know. Of course, they are answering you correctly, right? They just started, they just finished walking down the aisle. You ask them, how committed are you as husband and wife? We are less than an hour old or a day old. We have not experienced any marriage tribulation. But ask those who have been married for a season of time, and you ask them, how committed are you as husband and wife? So much so that now you are still deeply in love with each other. And they will cite certain examples in their life that they have endured as husband and wife. When my husband was diagnosed with cancer, we thought that one of us would be taken away. But we endured throughout the entire journey of more than 5 years together. We lost most of our savings. We tightened our belts. Our children together as a family also endured together with us. And we thank God that now, by the mercies of God, He's cured. But the journey was heart-wrenching. It was very challenging and difficult. But we thank God the Lord sustained us. So how committed are you? That's how committed we are in our marriage. And today we love each other more than ever before. An experience that you can share, isn't it? Same. How devoted and committed are you in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have any real life experience that you could share with someone who asks you sincerely such a question? That in the workplace, this happened. In my classroom, this happened when I stood up for Christ. I faced loneliness. I faced the mockery of my classmates during recess time. They all avoided me as if I had the plague. But I thank God for the experience. I experienced the closeness of Jesus Christ in my life. That during these past 6 months, before I finished my PSLE and entered into secondary school with a new set of classmates, I thank God for the experience, because I know, even as a young child, that I'm prepared to lose all my friends to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So how committed are you, young person, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have any testimony to share? Same for the adults, isn't it? That's what God wanted the Christians in Smyrna to hold on to. That's the second reason, Christ's promise of victory. Because as you suffer and endure all these, what did Jesus Christ say? And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He told them in prison 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Hold on to the end. Even if you have to die at the end of 10 days. Whatever it is. Then I will give thee a crown of life. The evidence that your confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is more than just talk. Now you know in your own heart of hearts that your confession was real. Because you have an experience in your life, not one but many experiences in your life, to evidence the reality of your salvation, because you truly suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. The shame that you have to experience because they mocked you, they laughed at you, they shouted at you, they humiliated you, but you did not retaliate in turn. You just remained steadfast in your obedience to the Word of God. As they did all those awful things to you for Christ's sake. And the Lord says, you hold on to this to the very end. Don't you let up when you are close to the finishing line, elderly folks. Please don't think that because you're retired from work, everything else, the devil also has retired, putting obstacles in your life. You must think and think again. You are now at a very, very important phase of your life, so close to the finishing line, where the devil will throw every obstacle that he could think of at you. Because now, when you stumble and fall so close to the finishing line, the devil knows that you can drag a lot of people down with you, those who look up to you, those who see you as a godly example to emulate. And furthermore, even after you repent, the devil knows that you just simply do not have the time to rebuild your testimony because time is not on your side. So please do not let down your guard because you have retired in so many areas of your life. All the more you should remain watchful and ever sober and guarded, and make sure that your faith in Christ is very securely protected, and walk right with the Lord, because the Lord has promised victory. The question is, do you want to claim it? Do you want it? He promised you, if you endure, victory is yours. It's called the crown of life, eternal life. Because verse 11 is the Christian's victory. In other words, it's not yours until you claim it. Until you live it out in your life, for how long? For the rest of your life. You do not ever have a low view of this word called backsliding. Backsliding is a term found only in the Old Testament, which simply means an apostate. Someone who bowed down to idols. But within Christendom, we have redefined it and used this word to describe someone whom we claim or think he is a believer, but now in this moment of his life, he just simply loved the world. That is not a biblical definition, even though it is a biblical word. And when you and I have this biblical definition, and some of our people are not well versed enough in Holy Scripture, when they read this word backsliding in the Old Testament, they think that this definition applies to them. That definition only applies because we misdefine this meaning of this word backsliding. Backsliding is an apostate, which means it's an unbeliever. But now somehow we redefine it for our own consolation, especially if that backslider is our relative. And so since this relative has been brought up in church, baptized, partaken the Lord's Supper, served the Lord for a while, and then with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the person just simply wandered into the world, and we say that this poor soul is backsliding because we assume that his early years, he must be a genuinely born-again believer, and this life of loving the world for this moment in time is only backsliding, so not so bad. Therefore, we think that carnality is not a bad sin, especially when committed by born-again believers. You know how horrible and how disastrous that kind of concept is? And therefore, you will stop rebuking your child. You think that all is well and so he's truly born again. It's just a little blip in his sojourn on earth. Now let him love the world. And one day, you know, after he loved the world enough, he's going to come back. Where do you get this notion? That is not found in the Bible. You cannot redefine certain word and then use it. And then those poor souls who do not understand, they have this understanding, and then when they read those passages in the Old Testament where the word backsliding appears, they will think that it is a believer. And then when you look at the context very carefully, they are apostate, they bow down to idols. How can someone deliberately bow down to idols be a believer? You know, a genuinely born-again believer would not do that. Do not treat carnality as a minor offense or transgression. It's very serious. That is why the Lord says unto death. And so the Lord, do you want to claim it? You that have ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says, it's the Spirit, not me. That's what the Word of God says, right? So if you are convicted, if the Word of God is now touching your heart, it's the Spirit's doing. Are you going to listen? Are you going to go against? And say, I don't care, Holy Spirit, leave me alone. They are not my words, they are the words of our Savior. And Holy Spirit is the one that is speaking to you. I will do it next week. How do you know the Holy Spirit will convict you next week? You assume the Holy Spirit will always convict you. You and I have experience. How many times people share the gospel with us, many times before our conversion, and each time we listen to the gospel, it's water off a duck's back. We didn't bother until that gracious moment in our lives of God's great mercy. And that moment, the Holy Spirit convicted us, and we were converted. But all those times, the word of God, same gospel was shared. How come you felt nothing? You think the Holy Spirit will always convict us? Is there a Bible verse that says that whenever the word of God is preached, every time it must be conviction from the Holy Spirit? Study the parable of the sower. Four types of ground. Only the fourth one is pleasing to the Lord. The first one, no conviction. Fall on hard ground. The birds came, ate them up. No conviction at all. The first and the second and the third, conviction. Persecution frightened them off. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, resulted in no fruit. The conviction was there. Which type of ground is your heart this afternoon? Number four, bear fruit, that means you change. You change, you repent. Whatever area of your life that has been afflicted by fear, ask God for forgiveness and pray for courage to stand up for Christ. When you go back to school tomorrow, when you go back to work, let it be a new man, courageous, standing up for Christ now. Not that you need to tomorrow, but let this be a new tomorrow where you begin now, so that when the next adversity challenge comes, you no longer allow fear to cripple you. You will now do what is right. The promise of victory is ours. The question is, do you want to claim it? If you are born again, why not? Why don't you want it? So he that has an ear, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, right? He that overcome. Overcomer, overcome your fear. And do what is right. He shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the victory. That's the crown of life. First stated positively, crown of life. Stated negatively, second death is to be cast into the lake of fire to be punished forever and ever and ever. Great torment of wave after wave of flames of fire, right? Lake of fire will wash over your soul. And the pain and pain and pain and pain forever and ever. And it'd be so excruciating that it's unimaginable. And no one should ever want to go there. And no one should ever desire anyone to go there as well. You have people in your life who are without a Savior. You have people that you love and care for. You want them to end up in hell, in the lake of fire ultimately, because you're afraid. You are sent to your school and to your places of work on behalf of our Savior to speak for Him, so that by your good works they will see Christ in your life, to be His hands, to be His feet. And when you and I, out of fear, we capitulate and we dare not speak up and stand up for Christ, we fail Him, not just ourselves, and also the people around you who need to see Christ in you. And because your fear of losing your job, your fear of losing your freedom, and your fear of losing your life, you failed so many people. And those who are unbelievers, they don't even know that you have failed them, because they are still in spiritual darkness. But you know. You know you have been sent there for one purpose and one purpose only, by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to let them know that I suffered and died on the cross for their sins. And all they need to believe in me with all their heart, I will save them from their sin and erase from their life the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And you have been entrusted with this high honor and mission. And because of fear, you dare not shine for Christ. Can you imagine what you have done to them, and how you have failed the Lord Jesus Christ, who put you there for that purpose and that purpose only? Will you fear nothing for Jesus' sake? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak your hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and in the stillness of this sanctuary, may the Holy Spirit work in every heart and bring conviction to our hearts, O Lord, so that we may realize and understand how in the past we have been afraid and fearful for our lives, for our jobs, for our safety. And because of that fear, we did not and dare not stand up for Christ. Forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, O Lord, to love Thee with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves, so that we will no longer capitulate to fear, but to overcome fear, so that we may stand for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and righteousness and godliness according to Scripture, so that the people around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's commitment and consecration as we begin a new week tomorrow. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.